For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, June 24th, 1981. Family summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. This tape is a deliverance service. Frank Mendola is the minister.
Today we're going to move in a direction which is in the same as we began yesterday, although we're going to dig a little bit deeper into the things of God and into the strategy of the evil one. Now, why is it important to know strategy, you might say? Well, I don't know about you, but I know when they send our boys to boot camp, there's a few things they teach them. One, their weapons. Ephesians chapter 6 helps us with that, our weapons. Okay? The helmet, the breastplate, girt about with the belt of love, the shoes, etc. We'll get into that in a little bit. Then there's a second thing they teach our boys. That's the weapons of the enemy. Hallelujah. You know, you can't fight a tank if you have a pea shooter, right? Amen. But then there's the third thing, and that's the strategy of the enemy. We gave the example about the game of football. We have the offensive and we have the defensive. It's the job of the defensive to try to block and thwart the plan of the offensive such that that ball in the carrier doesn't go on that goal line. And we said yesterday that there's only one that scores the points, and that's the offensive. Similarly, in the army that God is building, it is the offensive army that scores the points. What does Christianity have done so far? We're standing, bless God. Nice. What else you have? We're standing. For playing a defensive war, the best it does is keep the same ground. The best of defensive predisposition attitude can do is hold the ground, but it can never advance, and most of the times it retreats. Oh, Brother Frank, maybe that's in football, but not in the kingdom of God. Oh, really? I have some great revelation for you. Let's go over some of the armor, okay? Real quick. Now, most of you know Ephesians 6. I'm not going to turn there, and I don't really want to talk about it, but just in haste, let's quickly summarize what it says and to bring out the point I wanted this morning, this afternoon. The helmet, okay? Defensive or offensive? Defensive, right? The breastplate, defensive. Hey. The girt about with love, defensive. Shoes, defensive. Shields, get the message? But God does, when he does a job, he does it right. He says, taking unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to make an advance and be offensive. Oh, brother, I just couldn't think of offending that brother. Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended in my word. Well, boy, it's quiet. And then there's the radio communication device. What's that? Make a supplication. Hallelujah. Lord, what did you say? Retreat, yes, Lord. Advance, yes, Lord. I'm in communication with you. You see, our army is equipped with the latest modern devices. Well, what is Satan's defense? We certainly know his offense. What is his defense? He doesn't have any. What does a demon do when you say, come out in the name of Jesus? He cries a lot. Hallelujah. We were casting out a spirit this morning, and we finally got to rejection. After we broke all the curses, you finally got to rejection, and the demon says, oh, I just knew you would get to me one time or another. Some defense. In fact, Satan has no defense. Amen. He has no defense. That's why your offense is always well in the eyes of the Lord and always is effective. Because what does Satan do when you say, come out in the name of Jesus? He's got to go. He says, in my name you shall cast out demons. He said, was possible or was probable. He says, you'll do it. What does the battle consist of? Let's face it, if we're in a war and there's strategy, what does the battle consist of? For the everyday home, for the everyday Christian, the battle consists of decisions and circumstances. And we'll explain that in just a minute. And where does Satan's strategy about the battle begin? It begins in the home. And this weekend we're covering divine order in the home. And it begins in the home. In fact, Abraham, who was called the friend of God, do you know why he was selected by God? Not because he could cast out demons. Not because he could prophesy. Not because he could turn water into wine. But because he could lead his children after him. That was the sole requirement, I find, in Genesis 18:19. That he could order his home before Almighty God. I find a lot of preachers who want to order the household of God before God, but can't order their own home with respect to God. And the Bible says it's an impossibility for us to have our home in disorder and to have the church of Almighty God in order. I don't know about you, but God works on OJT, on-the-job training. And he's given us a home that if we perfect it and get in divine order, he promotes us to the household of God. Amen. Let's consider how Satan uses circumstances and decisions in everyday life to affect our household and to affect how our children respond to parents. And also to consider the right and the wrong things parents do. And what they don't do. Because you see, if our home has to be in order first, then we must understand and apprehend and walk in the principles of God to get the home in order. Before I say this, I made a bold statement the other day. And I said, everything being equal, a child's problem will begin with rejection. This is taking aside curses, problems with inheritance, and all things in the witchcraft and occult realm, just for a moment. And we said that the child, his problem of spirits, begins with rejection. Where do we find that in the Word of God? People being rejected. Let's consider for a moment the Apostle Paul, who finally, when he was in prison, says, everyone has abandoned me. Only Luke is with me. He experienced rejection. Let's consider Jesus, who in Isaiah 53, it was said of him, he was despised and rejected of men. But I think the best example, and for what I want to bring out this afternoon, is found in this scripture. Copy it down and read it when you go home. It's from the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. And see if you sense rejection. Remember yesterday we said that with rejection, there is always, and again, I hate to use the word always, always and never, I hate to use those words, but here I will. With rejection, there is always inferiority. Do you remember that? And we said that the counterbalance to that is rebellion and superiority. And that if those things are in your child, it sets the basis for schizophrenia, split personality. Because it's on the extreme. One is the low, small I. The other is the high, big I. Extremes. And that's why the person cannot decide who he is. He's constantly vacillating between two extremes. Amen. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Hello. My kinsfolk have failed me, says Job. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife though I entreated her for my own children's sake. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. That sounds like rejection to me. Now, watch this. Here in Job 12, listen to what we find when Job answers Zophar. Remember Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Job's friends? Some of you praying you never have three friends like that. Amen? And Job answered and said, no doubt you are all people, and wisdom shall die with you. He's being ironic. You know, boy, when you die, all wisdom will perish with you, you see. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Did you catch that? Hey, did you catch that? I am not inferior. Job, who experienced rejection, is trying to defend the fact he's not inferior. Inferiority and rejection? How about that? Let's go to chapter 13. Lo, mine eye have seen all this. Mine ear have heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God, but ye are forgers of lies. You are physicians of no value. There's a lot of people who say they got the answer, but they're like Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, physicians of no value. It's time that we, if we're going to be made in the image and likeness of Christ, be a physician of value. Amen. Rejection is the prime thing that a child will sense from mama and daddy. How does it begin? How does a battle, that is a decision or a circumstance, come about where a child feels rejected? Now, I don't know how many of you ever heard of Bill Gothard. He goes around teaching in bigger cities. But I've taken one thing that he said, and I'm going to use it in the area of deliverance to show you the effects that a circumstance or a decision could have, done by a father who should be the spiritual leader and priest of his home. Father comes home one day and says, hey, Billy, how would you like to go fishing next Saturday? Really, Daddy? Fishing? Boy, I'd love to go fishing. Okay, get your gear together. I'll make plans. I won't go to work. We'll go fishing. Oh, boy, fishing. And he goes and tells his friends, my daddy's taking me fishing. We're going fishing. Oh, boy, with my daddy. Saturday morning comes. The phone rings. Uh-oh. Daddy, you have a call from work. Daddy runs to the telephone. He picks it up. Oh, yes, an emergency at work. I'll be there right away. Hangs up, goes get his lunch, runs off to work. Little Billy runs out of his bedroom and says, Daddy, where are you? He's got his fishing pole in one hand. He's got his lunchbox and tackle box in the other. Daddy, where are you? Mama walks out and says, Billy, Dad had to go to work. No, we're going to go fishing today. No, Daddy had to go to work. Work? No, we were going fishing. And right away, the kid says, what happened? He's in a state of perplexity. And now, what happens is he sort of is grieved a little bit. Father comes home, and they're sitting at the dinner table. Now, this response of the father will determine what happens with his son. Son a little rejected, not speaking too much to his daddy. Father looks over to his son, looks at his wife, says, what's wrong with him tonight? Well, you promised to take him fishing today. Now, it's recalled to the remembrance of the daddy, his words. That sound familiar? God said, recall unto me, into remembrance my words. And the father may say this. We'll go on the wrong response first, and then we'll consider the right response. Okay? Let's consider the right response first. The right response is, oh, fishing. I forgot all about it. I got that phone call from work. Oh, I didn't even think. You're right. We were supposed to go fishing. He turns to his son and says, Billy, you're right. I am sorry. We were supposed to go fishing, and I forgot. Will you forgive me? That is the proper response. We'll explain why in a moment. But you know what happens to Meathead America? The father says, well, I'm the breadwinner. It's my job to go to work, and everybody knows that going to work is more important than just go fishing. Now the kid looks at his father and says, what's this? And now, the kid has learned two important things. Daddy has said it, but it's not altogether true all the time. You know something? When God says something, it's not subject for debate. It's there. It's true. And now the child does not know how to respond to his father, to his own parent. Well, what happens as a result of that? He feels rejected. Why, Brother Frank? Daddy's job is more important than me. After all, he's a child. I mean, this is what it was. Me and fishing or you and job? You and job won. And now, there's rejection. This doesn't mean that a demon automatically comes in. I suffered rejection, but I didn't have demons. But given this circumstance over and over and over again, with continual happenings in this situation, you leave an open door, parents, to that spirit of rejection to your child. And you say, not the devil, not God, not the rebellious friends on the street corner who meet at the 7-Eleven or at the fast food places. You. Now he feels rejected. And what we said follows rejection, a wounded spirit. I'm wounded. I'm hurt. I'm hurt. My father hurt me. Does that sound like Job? Those who I loved have turned against me. And now this child feels that has turned against me. And you can see how a lying spirit can come in here. Ooh, your dad doesn't really love you. His dad may really love him. But because of his response, because of the father's own pride, ooh, daddies have a lot of pride. I know, I am a daddy. Daddies have a lot of pride. Now a lying spirit comes and says, you can't trust your father. And now the kid starts listening to the wrong voice. Now from a lying spirit, from a wounded spirit, and from rejection, what do we say is the opposite, the complete opposite of rejection? That's right. And what did we say before? We said that love starts from the top and works down. There's nowhere in the Bible it says, women love your husbands, but it does say, husbands, love your wives. Because in the divine order of God, love starts from the top and works down. It's like water. Water doesn't go uphill, it comes downhill. And the running water has to start from God the Father. God so loved the world, he gave to the world his son. God loved, he gave. Husbands, you love, you give. You know what I love? Husbands who say, my wife doesn't love me. Well, do you love your wife? You know what I find about husbands? They try to, but in general, they don't know how to love. Okay. So now, love starts from the top. There's two things God has. He has authority. However, authority without love is a monster. Love without authority is wishy-washy. It's sloppy agape. Amen. Amen. The problem with charismatics is that they want the sloppy agape but never know when to institute the authority, or they got a lot of authority and they don't know when to institute the love. Unbalanced. With the love, it comes down. Now, no love, what does the child sense? And what does he open for because of that? REJ stands for rejection. But any time a child rejects your love, he will certainly reject your authority, and rejection of authority is rebellion. And hence, you parents have set the course and destiny by your decisions of that child. Don't blame the devil. The devil is only there because the presence of God is not. Hello? Devil's only getting because there's open doors. Frank, aren't you worried in a mass deliverance that demons are going to go into other people? If there's no open doors, I'm not worried. Hello? I'm not worried. You shouldn't be worried either. So that's it. Now we have a rebellious teenager. And I'll tell you something. The first thing a rebellious teenager desires is other rebellious teenagers. Birds of a feather flock together. It's hard to fly with eagles when you soar with turkeys. You know, you've heard it before. So now, he's in open rebellion against the parents. And you know what he finds when he goes to the next rebellious teenager? Do you know what happened to me? You know what? My daddy promised me to go fishing. He never. And the other one says, gee, that's funny. My dad did the same thing. And guess what you got? A link that is hard, very hard to break. And all you need is another one to get in there for three. And boy, the Bible says a three-fold cord is hard to break. But you got it broken in the opposite direction. Hello. Now what happens? Well, now is a sad thing. We have rejection, and now we have rebellion. And now those circles that we drew yesterday, and we'll just have a little bit of review. Those circles we drew yesterday begin to fill up. Let's get this thing in focus. There we go. What do I mean by that? Well, we had the small eye that began with rejection. And now we may have some other things, wounded spirit. But now what happens is that the circle begins to fill up with things that take up vacancy. Everyone hates to be rejected. So you know what the compensating factor is? I'll go to compensate for this void that's in me. I want love. So they do. They go. But you know what happens? They start, I don't have it on this chart, but they start getting Satan's counterfeit. You know what Satan's counterfeit is for love? It begins with L, but it's spelled L-U-S-T. Right. It's not love. And they get in with the opposite sex, and they do things which the Bible says are unseemly. And now comes the mental problem. Guilt. Worry. Self-condemnation. Oh, I've done something wrong. I know this is wrong. And you know where that eventually will go? As soon as the mind starts be hitting with worry, guilt, and self-condemnation, you have opened the door, now bigger, to mental illness. It starts with depression. Then thoughts of suicide, despair, loneliness, hopelessness, schizophrenia, madness, insanity. And then from there, what happens? Physical infirmities. Why? Because love was absent in the home. Sad to say, but true. What did the father do that was wrong? He could have said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? He did not. What did he exhibit? You know, he exhibited the big eye. Just like we had on the board. Pride. And you know what the Bible says? It says a lot of things about being proud and pride, but God says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When the father admits that he's wrong, he's humbling himself. And you know, the natural man hates to humble himself, but he loves to exalt himself. But exaltation in the Word of God belongs to God, not to men. There was a... I told you once before that I don't preach anything I haven't walked through. And there was a time that my daughter did something I deserved. I thought it deserved a spanking, and my wife didn't agree with it. But I went ahead anyway. And when I did it, God reproved me. I got on my knees and I began to pray. And it's like, God just shut off the light. Said, nothing doing. Come on, Lord, let's fellowship together. Praise you, Jesus. You know, when I get to the Spirit, hallelujah. I'm praying in tongues, Lord. Hey, you up there? I'm praying. Sorry. Go make it right with your daughter. What do you mean? Apologize.
Lord, come on. I'm the father. I don't have to apologize to me. She's only six. Don't matter. Go apologize. Lord, she may not even understand. That's all right. You do it anyway. But Lord, it's humiliating. That's okay. Humbling, I'll give you grace. Go do it. You know, a lot of us are like Ananias when God says, go and lay hands on Saul. He said, don't you know what trouble he's causing? Amen. I said, Lord, I just don't want to do it. He says, you better. Because all fellowship is canceled until you do.
Amen.
But Lord, she's only six, and she's my daughter. And God says she may be your daughter, but she's your sister and the Lord. And the Bible says that you go make up with your brother and sister in law before you bring any offering unto me. Boy, this is humiliating. That's what the carnal mind says. So I gathered as much nerve as I had, went over to my daughter, and I said, Andrea, Daddy has to say something to you. Yes, Daddy? Oh, brother. Do you remember when Daddy spanked you? Yes, Daddy. Well, Daddy was wrong. He should not have used that strong a discipline on you. And God says that I'm at fault. And I'm sorry for what I did. Would you forgive me? And she looked up and said, sure, Daddy. And that just about made me feel about that big. But God has told me that any ministry that's going to result for me is going to be an outgrowth of my family.
Amen.
And if I don't have it together in the family, cancel the ministry. And I say, God, if I can't get together in my household, I don't want a ministry because I don't deserve one. In a sense, think about it this way. We have a scripture that says that as we behold the Lord, we are changed into the very same image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a beautiful passage. Just think of that. As we behold Him, think in your mind's eye for a minute. As we behold the Lord, we are transformed into His very image as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you know what the Lord showed me? How that applies to deliverance and to homes? Whom do your children behold? Jesus? God? You. And as they behold you, they are changed into your image. You see, the Bible says they reproduce according to their own kind. Boy, it's quiet today. But that's the truth. Truth may be painful, but it's still truth. I'm not here forcing you to accept it. I'm here presenting it. What you do with it is between you and Almighty God. They are changed into your image. And I can't get over how many parents say, look at my kids. I said, when's the last time you looked in the mirror? You'll see your very self. A kindergarten teacher gave homework to her class. She said, I want you to go home and I want you to write on a piece of paper everything you know about God. 5 years old. What does a kid know about God at 5 years old? I mean, he may be saved, he may know the Lord in a little bit, but what does he really know of God? Interesting experiment, huh? Then the teacher collected the papers the next day and read them. And she says, I don't believe it. Every child just wrote exactly what God was by describing their own father. Oh, did you hear that?
No.
You're their God. And there's parents who say, why can't my teenagers turn on to God? Are they turned on to you? Hello? Are they turned on to you, parents? Have you created an atmosphere of love? God is a God of love. He has loved me to give His Son for me. Have you given even yourself for your child? When my kid comes home, She brings her friends with me, with her. And they actually, we actually play in the water. We're blessed with a swimming pool. And we play Marco Polo. I don't know how many of you play. A silly game. Where you close your eyes, you got to find somebody else in the pool. And they want me to play with them. Do you want to know why? Because I love them and I give of my time. I give them, that's all I have, my time. They'd rather have my time than more my money, than more any game or any other attraction. They want daddy. The scripture warns us in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man provide not for his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know what Christianity has made that verse of scripture? Well, I go to work. I earn $250, $300 a week. I go home and I give it to the wife and I provide it. Baloney. That's not what the scripture means at all. Because your family and your house need more than just money to exist. When the prosperity teaching comes and they say, God shall provide all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And they say, well, how many needs do you have? Well, you have financial needs. And you have emotional needs. And you have spiritual needs. Well, bless God, let's apply it to daddy. Daddy, your family has emotional needs. Your family has spiritual needs. Your family has financial needs. But you know what it needs the most? A daddy. A father. One who will resemble God to his house. That's what they need. And don't tell me when the last time you made your trip to the altar. Don't tell me the last time you spoke in tongues. When was the last time you provided that which your family needed? That's right. You know what I find about fathers? They subletted and hired someone else to do their job. It's called mommy. Mommy runs the house. Mommy pays the bills. Mommy disciplines the children. Mommy is the spiritual leader and reads Bible stories every night. Where's daddy? Sitting watching a boob tube. I threw my TV out. And I haven't lost anything. Let's compare Father Proud with I had to humble myself. Notice, Andrew forgave me. We were buddy-buddy again. And you know something? The devil's a liar. He says, if you humble yourself for any kids, admit that you made a mistake, they're going to think you're a fool. But God says, if you humble yourself, I'll give the grace where they'll think more of you than less. And when I apologize to my child, I can look, she says, my daddy really does love me. You see, God does give grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Why doesn't my family work? Why doesn't my family work? You know why? There's no grace. That's because daddy's proud. And as long as you're proud, you don't get the grace. Therefore, you can't get the grace to go on with God. It's a vicious cycle. But as soon as you humble yourself, you got the grace, and everything is hunky-dory. Consider the right and the wrong responses. One, the wrong response opens the door. We've talked about open doors all week. But parents have opened the door by the very fact that they're parents and don't know how to raise children. And it produces the inferior, rejected person. And as soon as it produces the And I'll tell you something that I've observed in counseling and delivering people. It does not affect men like it affects women. With women, because their emotional makeup is so much larger than a man's. Some people call it larger soul realms. Whatever you call it, just understand it. Because of this, they get hurt much easier. And rejection takes a much larger hold in a woman than it does a man. I can show you my notes, and we're going to go into case histories in a minute, if time permits. And we're going to show you how it affects the women, and it produces the small eye. That's why when we made those sheets, the demon grouping list, which is still in the back, I have a few, we took all the introverted personality, the inferiority and rejection, and we lumped it as one, and then took the superior, rebellious group, extroverted, and lumped it as the other. Women usually have both. They have both all the rejection and unworthiness and shame and self-rejection and I'm no good and despair and hopelessness. But you know, no one wants to feel that way. As the psychologist who wrote the book, they want to feel okay. So in order to okay it, what they do is they leap in the other direction to try to counterbalance the not okay. And so you get this. Remember the scale yesterday? We got the small eye and we got the big eye. And they pick up everything in between. And when you've got both, you've got schizophrenia. And once you've got schizophrenia, you've got all the mental illness open doors. Madness, insanity, lunacy, everything else. Now, this doesn't mean that if you've been rejected, you've got all these demons. Because as we go through case histories, some have more, some have less. There's no formulas, as the man said. And I have to say amen. So we have one. We have the small eye and the big eye. Now, besides that, there's the danger that if the father and mother are not proper in the way they exercise their authority. Now you listen. If it's not mixed with agape love, here's what will happen. Instead of submission, you will put your children into subjection. Your children are not your slaves. I am a friend of God. I am not a slave of God. Although I love him so much, I'll do anything he wants. Well, what are you getting at, Brother Frank? Just this. Godly submission is not demonic subjection. You know what's the problem with the discipleship thing? They have twisted the submission role into a subjection role. And now they say, if you don't submit to me, who's your elder, you're not going to go to heaven, you'll lose your salvation, and they pronounce a bunch of curses on you. But what they're doing is, with a trick of words, they're putting you into subjection to them. Demonic subjection. And with demonic subjection, you get another free surprise, a demonic soul tie. And a demonic soul tie is like the umbilical cord which links that domineering elder to you. And people are going around breaking soul ties, but I don't see too many breaking demonic subjection. You've got to break both in order to get that relationship free and clear. Did you hear me? Don't tell me about the soul ties you've broken. Tell me about the demonic subjection you've broken with it. That was a revelation of God. Besides that, in the family, there is heredity things. Things that come through the ancestors, and we'll cover that mostly under curses. And then last but not least is, I think, the absolute worst. Worse than rejection? Yes. Worse than rebellion? Yes. Worse than demonic subjection and demonic soul ties? Yes. Well, what is it? And it's what I call traumas and shocks. Traumas and shocks. Such as, I hate to say it, but I'm going to tell you the truth. A woman who come to us, loaded with demon spirits, obviously rejected, obviously had demonic subjection, obviously had a lot of things, but something else was the cause. And when we finally dug deep enough, we found at the age of 7, she was raped by a 14-year-old boy, supposedly babysitting for her. Children, parents, let's get with it. Then raped at the age of 14 by her father. Could you imagine what kind of guilt, what kind of worry, what kind of mental torment, what kind of rejection, what kind of unworthiness, shame that she went through? When Rosalie and I got to her, we found her in the hospital ward, and that was the woman we talked about the other day. I have her case history here today, and I'll show you the torment she was in. Let's define demonic subjection before we go any further. It's the characteristics, the demonic characteristics of the parent are transmitted to the child, whether or not the child wants it or not, because the child is held in subjection by the parent. I'm going to use a case history of a man who picked up masochistic spirits from his father today. Pastors who held their congregation in such bondage that when we finally got to them, we had to break demonic subjection, bondage, and a demonic soul tie to their past pastor in order for them to go on with God. And you know, all the families had the same confession. We're here with God. We can't go further. Well, I know why. When your pastor carries a gun in his back pocket and threatens to shoot anybody who leaves, I know why. I kid you not. Demonic subjection, soul ties in the case of divorce. Show me a family who's divorced, and I'll show you kids who got demonic subjection. I'll show you ex-spouses who've got it. I mean, why do you get divorced in the first place? Because it's bad. The Bible says where there's jealousy, there's bitter jealousy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. James 3:14. Well, what breeds divorce? Strife. And the kids are in the middle. And they pick up demonic subjection from it. People have long-standing love affairs. We met a woman who's married 5 times. Her past 4 marriages, 4 demonic subjections, 4 demonic soul ties. One enter into a love affair, you'll be picking up their spirits. Why, Brother Frank? Because you're forming a soul tie. The two shall become one. We find that Jonathan and David had a soul tie, but that was good. Read 1 Samuel 18:1-4. I'm not going to go through it now. It's not important. But there was a soul tie, a good soul tie. But there are demonic soul ties. You need to know which is the bad and which is the good. Keep the good, get rid of the bad. Soul ties and demonic subjection go together. And the soul tie, again, like I said, is that cord that links the two and allows, actually, demonic subjection to work. Without the soul tie, demonic subjection wouldn't have as much hold. But when you break one, get the other one. Do you actually find case histories of demonic subjection between parents and children? Yes. In fact, as I came into the revelation of God, I remember when I was a child, there was this one family, very nice, very meek and humble. But the mother used to tell my mother, "I'm so glad that Jimmy boy is home in the summertime to comfort me. Because he does work in the yard, he does things for me I can't do, and we have him at home. He's at home with us. And he's just a consolation to us." Well, that's not bad if the child is 8, 10, or 13. But when you're 27, there's something wrong. Could never learn to get away from mama's apron strings. Sad, but true. Demonic subjection. Ever join a fraternity? Sorority? The Masons? Boy, it's quiet today. Glenn, I'm sure glad I didn't start with this message. I'm sorry. You buy one, get one free. Had a woman here at the camp meeting in December who came from Arizona. And she could not get delivered. That's not a bad confession, by the way. It was the truth. And when we finally counseled with her just briefly, she said words that the light just came on in my head. She said, "I felt, Brother Frank, that from when I was a small girl to the age you see me now, I have never been able to live my own life myself. Someone's only always controlling it." I said, "Wait a minute. Was your father domineering?" "Oh, yes." "Did he always put you under bondage?" "Oh, yes." "How about your husband?" "She was divorced. She was widowed twice. And both husbands were the same way. Guess what she had? Demonic subjection and a demonic soul tie to daddy. And demonic subjection and demonic soul tie to husband number one and husband number two. And when she got free of that, all the other demons came out. Which should teach you in a deliverance ministry to look for the block first. And demonic subjection and a soul tie could be it, along with curses. A trick that demonic subjection and soul tie will do is compare a previous with an existing. Such as, a pastor comes into a new congregation, and that congregation cannot accept that pastor. "Well, you're not like Brother Joe." "Sorry, but we like Brother Joe. And you don't do the things like Brother Joe. And we love Brother Joe. And you're just weird, but Brother Joe we love, you know." And you know what it is? They've got a soul tie to Brother Joe, and they can't accept the new man in because they're always weighing the standard, not against Jesus, but against Brother Joe. That's the problem.
And that has to be broken in order for that congregation to move. Assuming the new pastor is truly a man after God's heart. Okay. This also happens in marriage. We ran into a man who cannot enjoy the sexual relationship with his wife. And again, we said sex is made by God. It's misused by the devil. He cannot enjoy it. Why? Well, his ex-wife, he adored. His ex-wife had a beautiful shape. His ex-wife was gorgeous. His soul tie. When it was broken, the wife came to me and says, I don't believe the change in our marriage. And last is heredity, and we'll get into that when we talk on curses. Okay, enough talk. Let's quickly go into some cases, some case histories, and let's show you what Satan will do in a household to create the confusion and to create the mayhem that will destroy Christians and even non-Christians. So we're going to take example number one. And this is example number one. Can't get all the words on it, but you'll get the gist of it. This is case history number one, we'll call it. Notice I have in the upper right-hand corner the words, rejection is the trigger. That is, rejection was not absorbed by the man. In this case, when this man got deliverance, he did not absorb demonic rejection, but it was the trigger. That is, it was the cause that instigated him to respond in an ungodly manner. He was not saved. There was no Holy Spirit in his home. His religion was Catholic, although it could happen in any house. Let's see what was the problem here. Notice we have part big I and part small I. We said we couldn't have one without the other. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's not. Don't get in bondage. Okay? With men, it's less true. With women, it's more true. Keep it balanced. There are no formulas. These are just handy rules to use. Let the Spirit of God give you your own revelation. Amen. Rejection was the trigger. And it was such as it came across that you'll never amount to anything. You know how parents do? You'll never amount to anything. You'll just never amount to anything. Now, they may have not even said it in words, but the child can feel it in action. Amen? So what was the child's response? And there are many. I can give you this trigger and many responses. Let me just tell you this response. The response was what you see in the big eye. Perfection. What? A demonic spirit called perfection? Yep. God wants you to be perfect, but not in the absence of love. Perfection. Demonic perfection is always in the absence of love. Now, why was perfection the response? I'll prove to the world I can do it. And when I do it, it'll be absolutely... You see that? Can you see that? Well, what's the one on the small eye? See it on the top? Self-criticism. Why, you big jerk? You missed perfection again! Go back and do it again. The guy who washes his car 6 times because he didn't do it right the first 5? Hey, whoa, boy, it's quiet today. The child who just had to push himself with that homework to get an A's. I gotta get A's, I gotta get A's. I'll show my daddy I'll get A's. That feeds perfection. There's nothing wrong with A's. But if it's going to cost you the agape love of God, it's wrong. I'll show him. C's? Parents? C's? You brought home C's? You go back and you get a B's. Child listens to daddy, right? Obey your father. Work, work, work. Study, study, study. Daddy, look at my report card this time. I got B's. Yeah, but no A's. Okay. Daddy! A's, Daddy! You know, what are you going to say now, Daddy? Yeah, those teachers always give A's. Yeah. Can't win. Yeah. Can't win. You see, perfection and criticism go together. They go together.
And so when even when the child leaves the household, he tries to do perfect, and it says, sorry, missed again, criticism, perfection. What else? Impatience. Well, if I can't do it perfect enough, I'll do it fast enough. I mean, I can do it perfect, but now I'll do it faster. Faster and perfect. You see what is driving this guy? Okay. Now, what's this? What has this got to do on the big eye? Self-justification. Someone comes to you and says, well, what did you do that for? And you say, it's okay. I'm okay. Look, it's all right. Justifying yourself. Self-justification. And then, you know what goes along with that? Self-exoneration. It ain't my fault. You know what two Christians pray and one's got self-exoneration? In a prayer, something like this. God, show her that she's wrong. Amen? It can't be me. I'm perfect. Right. Wave at me. Yes. Hello. Okay. I want to make sure you're still there. Don't let me run for my binoculars, you know. Let me see you're still there. What do we have over here now? Strange one. Contempt. Contempt. You know what contempt is? In a legal term, what is contempt of court? You understand what contempt of court is. It's like a hatred or a disassociation of authority. I'm my own boss. I don't like you. You're over me. Hear that, woman? You're over me. I don't like you. Authority. Contempt. Contempt. You know what's here? I don't know if you can make it out. It's disdain. Disdain. You know what God showed me about contempt and disdain? Watch. Here's the person. Contempt is this way to the person over me. But disdain is the same thing to someone under me.
Yeah.
Right? They go together. Goodness gracious, I can't even read that. What's next? Oh, yes. This is a good one. We cast it out of a woman once. Insistence? Come out in the name of Jesus. And it went, no. I won't come out. Insist. You know, I have to do it my way. My way. No room. You see, perfection has no room for your opinion, brother. For your opinion, sister. It's my way, right? You got it. Amen. Now, what's happening on the small eye? On the small eye. How do we get lust in there? Lust? How did that fit in with this? Well, perfection, self-criticism. Where's the room for love? The person wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. But you know, he fell into the trap. Lust. Then, you know what comes after that? Fantasy. Things aren't perfect. Things are pretty miserable. Things are not perfect at all. I'll fantasize. Oh, yes. My idea of what my dream mate shall be. Yes, blonde hair, blue eyes. Yes, I see him now. You know, for the women. 6 foot 2. Eyes are blue, yes. Looks like Hercules. Yes, I see him. I'm not exaggerating. And the movie industry has done a lot to bolster fantasy. And you know what happens? They cannot really love because of the next two. Fascination and infatuation. Infatuation is loving the exterior and trying to mold anything that looks like that dream mate to that movie screen. To that perfect idea of what the dream mate should be. You see? And then you know what happens? After going 3, 4, 5, 6 months with that person, and it doesn't live up to the fantasy and the expectation, it comes to a knot. There's no, what's wrong with me? Why can't I love? Well, I told the woman I loved her, and now I don't love her. What's wrong with me? Don't you think that's going to drive that person crazy? After a while, it will. So you know what comes in? False compassion. The wrong foundation. And then false burning. Well, what a mixed up character that is. I usually don't like to tell the names of my subjects, but I don't think the person would mind in this case, because what you see on the board represents my deliverance. Amen. God told me never to preach something that I haven't personally walked through. And I know this not because Glenn or Irma told me. I know it because this represents
my demons,
and I've got the victory over them.
Have you got the victory over yours? And this wasn't instantized. I appreciate the instant grits. In fact, if that guy didn't come last night, I thought he was here for my afternoon sermon. It's exactly what I said, brother. Everybody wants instant coffee, instant tea, instant grits. But we can't instantize deliverance. This took literally years to accomplish. And I'm still holding them out. But I'm fighting a battle. And I'm not afraid of it. That represents me, folks. Now, after this, obviously I'm not going to divulge any names. I wouldn't be a very good counselor if I did. Let's go to the next one. And what do we have here? I hate to say this, but what you see on the board is a woman, 4 years old, before it came to her. That almost makes me cry. To think, where's the Christian church today? That a woman 74 years old has to wait 74 years before her deliverance? What's her problem, Brother Frank? Now, a lot of you are widows. Some of you may be divorced. Keep your ears to me. Keep your eyes upon me. We met this woman in Canada. Her problem was, made a profession of faith, but things started coming. Got 3 kids. What does she do? Oh, I don't want to expose my kids to this. He comes home. She don't know how to respond. What do I do? How do I love him? And so when she realizes that she just doesn't measure up to his girlfriends, she buys rejection. He loves them, but he doesn't love me. What's after that? Paul. Right. Wounded spirit. Can you see? You begin to see Satan's psychology. That's the message here today. That's what we want to fight. A wounded spirit. And then, why did I marry him? Regret. What am I going to do about those kids? He refuses to be a father. I can't be the mother and father. Then again, can I tell them the kind of monster that my husband is? What do I do? I feel guilty. As a result, always, I hate to say it a word again, but these are an always pair. Guilt and SC, self-condemnation. It's your fault and you know it. INF, inferiority. Well, obviously, he don't love you as much as the others. You certainly can't measure up. You mean, after all, you're not built as good as his girlfriend's. Inferiority. After that, obviously, another one, it goes right in line. Inadequacy. I'm not adequate. I can't satisfy him. Well, I guess this is going to be my life. Lay it on me. This is my cross. Martyr. And if you think that that's not true, I could tell you of women who've had it. A martyr complex. This is my cross. You don't have to be a cross for no demon. What's after that? Bondage. What do? I can't get married again. The word says I can't. He's committing adultery, but he's somehow still providing. I don't know what to do, so you're held in bondage. Then as a result of that, false burden. I don't know how to do anything, and anything I try to do, I can't put my heart into it. He's coming home now. And even if I mention anything about girlfriends, he's hitting me. Fear of man. I don't know what to do. He's going to strike me. Fear of man. Now I'm nervous. Nervousness. Nervous habits, worry, they're all in this group. Then comes the mind problem. Torment. Oh, I'm going crazy. And then eventually, they do. Starts with depression. Who's 74 years old, she finally got her deliverance. The next case. Now, we're changing these around so you can see a bunch of things, and I expect you to be discerning now as I speak, so that you can provide your own deliverance. And fathers, you don't need to deliver your family. That's why you're called a spiritual priest. Amen. Lady, here's a woman who's not married. And when she goes out with a man, She makes sure she's got everything under control. She manipulates the man. She knows how to put on the airs. Oh, you're so sweet. Oh, I just love you. But deep down inside, there's something terribly phony. This particular woman did not have any of the small eye group. Very unusual for a woman. I said, you were never rejected as a child? No, my mother used to pay a lot of attention to me. Well, you know what I did? I picked up on her words. Mommy used to pay a lot of attention to you? Oh, yeah. Like how? Well, she always used to counsel me. Let's hear more of this counsel that Mama gave you. Well, she used to tell me, don't trust the men. Be careful of them. They're evil. I know. I've been married to your father for 30 years. Watch them. They'll destroy you. So you know what you have to do? You've got to control the situation. You've got to have everything under control. And you know what she brought? The cause. Demonic subjection to her mother. That mother made sure that little daughter was going to be a replica of herself. And all those demons just passed right through. Is everyone with me? As a result, what do we say when there's demonic subjection? There's also a... And what is another name for control? And what is a woman who does it? Is it getting easier? Nah, come on. You're starting to understand some of this, aren't you? And there's control and another name for it besides witchcraft and manipulation. Right? Notice how for one, we get all the other ones too. Another one? Dominance. Another one? Yeah. Do they all go together? As if you looked under the Rosé's thesaurus, you would find them all be synonyms. She says, oh, I just love Gone with the Wind. I said, what? I love the book Gone with the Wind. Wait a minute, sister, you have a spirit of Scarlett O'Hara. She did. It came out. You ever read the book Gone with the Wind? What is it about? It's about a manipulating, conniving woman. Right? We're not supposed to be ignorant either of his devices, the Bible says. Well, what do we got down here, too? Oh, look at me. I'm so wonderful. Attention seeking. That's right. People who can't keep their mouth shut. Oh, I tell you, in Canada, there was this one girl, 22 years old on welfare, 3 kids. Husband left. I could probably tell you why. She follow you around? Nice. Bye. And you, as a matter of fact, you would try not to be loving or unloving. She just would drive you crazy. Could not keep quiet. You know why? Because, and this usually works with rejection. When someone who's rejection and it's a small eye, they always have attention seeking in the big eye. Okay? Well, what goes along with the big eye? And you're doing such a good job of controlling men. Pride. Leviathan. Over the children of pride? Men. Well, what do you get with the big eye also? Rebellion? Defiance? We cast it out of a 2-year-old child. Rosalie looked at the child and said, spirit of defiance, come out. And it went, no! 2 years old. Vanity. Well, I'm getting older now. My hold on the men is not as good. There's competition with the younger women. How do I do to maintain my hold? What do I have to do? And I'm going to be honest, and I hope it don't offend anyone. She went to a doctor who performed plastic surgery in order for this that said to be pushed up so she looked young and beautiful again, for fat to be removed in her belly area, and for the other things to be pushed up a little bit. I'm being honest. Now we know that the Bible promises that God will renew our youth like the eagles, but I don't think he meant it that way. But look how far a demon spirit can drive someone. You know how many thousands of dollars it's cost for this operation? To do anything to maintain control. Anything. Don't tell me Christians can't have it. But you know what it cost her? I just don't really love anybody. She had the spirit of the inability to give love or to receive it. When everything was said and done, she didn't know what love was. And may I...
put extreme emphasis on this. These two go together beautifully. A lying spirit. Well, you can see that a whole life is a lie. There's not an ounce of truth to it. What? To go to an operation to get plastic surgery to make it look younger? Why? So you can control? So you can't love? And then in order to put yourself over as the beauty, as the Tennessee queen, or what have you, comes a lying spirit that will do it for you. And do you know what the manifestations of a lying spirit is? Play acting. When I first came into my revelation of, for everyone who performs deliverance, listen to this. When I came to the revelation on play acting, I was astounded at its implications, and I found it in the Word of God. Except in the Word of God, it's not called play acting. When we ministered the first time to a woman who had play acting, I didn't believe it when she got her own word of knowledge. But when she did, it said it was play acting. We cast it out, it was successful, and there was victory. Then I started studying the Word. And I came across a word in the Greek that meant one who assumes a role as in a drama or a play. Synonym, play actor. In the Greek, it's called hypocrisis, and we say hypocrite. Jesus didn't come against the Pharisees because they couldn't perform their duties. He came against them because they were playing a role. And they could never perform their responsibilities, just playing a role. And play acting sets up another means of schizophrenia. Because there's the real you, then there's the play actor. Well, who am I? We had a woman, a pastor's wife, that came and sat in our house in Florida, and we cast the spirit of play acting out of her. Do you know how it manifested? It manifested that when she came to our house, she walked through with an RC Cola in her hands. Well, what is that going to do with play acting? Me and my RC. Me and my RC. That's the role it decided to play. She got delivered. She couldn't stay in RC Colas anymore. Yep, truth is stranger than fiction. Especially when it's God's truth. Hallelujah. We don't have much time left, so I'm very going to quickly go into a teenage area. So your teenagers can get some benefit out of today's discussion also. And what should be more beneficial is to the parents. We've got to go quickly. We have a few minutes left. What's the problem here? Well, we're very quickly, because we sort of hit it before. Parents come to the child. Could never. What is the experience? Rejection. She's a little girl, 18 years old. Beautiful. Sweet little girl. My wife and I performed deliverance on her. She wants to feel accepted. Wants to feel loved. Doesn't want to feel rejected. So she goes out with boys. Teenage girls, are you listening to this? She goes out with boys. She gets love, right? No. Satan's counterfeit lust. Uh-oh. I've committed indecent things now. I've gone too far. Now, I have to live a... And now I feel in my mind plenty of guilt. And as a result, I'm always condemning myself. Self-condemnation. And now I'm beginning to worry a lot about what I'm doing. And now I'm getting a spirit of heaviness, which leads me into depression. And now I want to escape into fantasy and commit suicide. That's it. Can you see how one leads the other and they go around and around in circles? You know when she finally got to suicide? She finally realized she couldn't do it. I go back to mommy and daddy. Maybe this time they'll love me. But you know what she got? Rejection. So therefore she went out with boys and got lust. Committed adultery. Lived a lie. Felt guilt, self-condemnation, worry, and on over and over and over again. It is parents that drive their kids crazy. Not the devil. The devil just picks up where you leave off. Sad, but true. Okay? This woman was married 5 times. Talk about a problem performing deliverance. Like we never had before. She never held it either. We'll explain that in a minute. Big problem in her family. Never had a good father to provide the covering she needed. Mother was without a dad for a while. Married a much older man. Finally had a baby through the older man. The man loved her. But being old, he died right away. And he had other children from a previous marriage. Sound familiar?
The children from the previous marriage could never accept this girl. She gets all the attention. You see that? She gets the attention from Daddy. We don't get any more. She's Daddy's favorite. Well, look, boy, she's getting it. Yeah, she may get the inheritance. We gotta watch it. Yes, it does. It has happened. This is not soap opera time. This is reality, folks. Rejection. I'm not accepted by anybody else except Daddy. I love Daddy. I love Daddy. Good father image. It was good. But she started seeing this rejection and developed self-rejection. Could not accept herself anymore. Then developed a fear of being rejected by others. What are my relationships going to be? My own brothers and sisters can't accept me? I'm going to be accepted on the outside? I can't be loved by my family? I'll be loved by a boyfriend? Then the trauma. Now here's where the trauma adds to some of the things that start. The big thing in her life that caused everything to culminate into what she did and set the pace for her life. Daddy, do you know what it meant for this child? My love was to Daddy. There was nobody else. All my hopes and expectations were to please Daddy. Daddy loved me. Daddy is gone. And what we saw was the biggie in her life was a combination of what we have abbreviated INS parenthesis PAR, insecurity and paranoia working together. When the rug was pulled off from her, she had no security. Daddy was it. She didn't know Jesus as her Savior or Lord. Therefore, Daddy was her God image. Daddy was the Father. When he died, she was afraid of everything. Paranoia. Wounded. Daddy has left me. I don't know what to do. I'm hurt. But bigger than that, anytime she mentioned Daddy, she'd cry without stopping. Grief. Believe me, when someone dies, I cry. But not 17 years later. Crying over the same thing? I may have tears once in a while, but I don't go into hysteria. Regret. I guess I'm the martyr complex, MC. That's what you see down here. I'm inferior. Other people just don't seem to, I can't measure up. Inadequacy. Fear of man came from the fact now she got married. Well, you know something? Because Daddy was so strong in her mind, the love of Daddy was so strong in her heart, she said, I'm going to find a man like, of course. But you know something? When fantasy and all the other things were in there with it, there's never a man that can measure up to Daddy. That's why she went through 5 marriages. And when the man realized he'll never measure up to her father, he started committing adultery. Started beating up on her. She developed FOM, fear of man, just like our 74-year-old widow. Then fears in general. Fear of this, fear of that, afraid of lightning, afraid of clothes place, fear of this, I'm afraid. Fears. Anticipation. What's going to happen next? I can't stand the anticipation. It's a spirit. Torment. I can't think straight. My mind is racing, mental racing. She couldn't go to sleep at night. Neither could I. I got delivered from that. Driving and pressure. Suitable companions. One drives and the other convinces you you work wonderful under pressure. You ever work with computers? I'll tell you something. If you have a spirit of perfection and driving and pressure, they go hand in hand lovely with computers. There's a little girl where we work. I don't know how much love she's got, but she can spit out paper like a computer. And we want to be made in the image and likeness of God, not a machine. Now comes the saddest one. And this is the one that we talked about, who is a paranoid schizophrenia, who developed epilepsy, who Rosalie and I went by the order of God in his divine timing to extricate from her 75-year-old spirits. We had to first break epilepsy in the hospital room to get her at our house to where we could administer this. What was the problem in this woman's life? The problem was rape. A trauma and shock at a young age that she could not ever live down. That would never leave her memory. That would always plague them. Even if she could forget for it, time after time, there was that guilt and worry that always would be there. Being raped twice by your own father. Can I tell you how many girls we found that were raped or misused by an uncle, a cousin, who experimented with their brother? Oh, Brother Frank, that don't really happen. Oh, people, wake up. Wake up. In fact, this woman had so many demons, and I hope this don't sound funny, I couldn't even fit them on this piece of paper. But I want to do this to strike home to you that this woman, who was 43 years of age, was still a child when all these things happened. Mama and Daddy, you still have children in your house? Learn the lesson here. Rape was the big thing. From rape, there was untold rejection. Do you know what we experienced one time when we ministered to a small body? The woman said, I was raped at about 9 by my uncle. And you know what my mom and daddy said when I told them? That it was my fault. A 9-year-old girl responsible for a rape committed by her uncle? Can you imagine the rejection she must experience by her own parents? Instead of that father being a gutless, spineless jellyfish, he should have went over to that uncle and done something that made a lasting impression on him. Self-rejection. How can I ever face myself? How can I ever tell anybody? Who would ever know I'm going through this? Fear of rejection by others. How can others ever accept me if they knew this? Don't you think that, and there's more, this was a woman, and I'll tell you something, women being more emotional, this pattern follows so well from woman to woman. Why? Because it's a form? No, it's Satan's strategy. That's what we're discussing here, Satan's psychology. Intro-self. What does that mean? Self-pity, self-abuse, self-condemnation, self-criticism. All the intro-selves, self-pity especially, inadequacy. Next, despair. What do? Depression, guilt. And again, with guilt or self-condemnation, I just left it off here. Mourning. We met a woman in Canada whose husband was dead for 2.5 years. Mention of his name would drive her into uncontrollable tears, spirit of mourning. What do I do to get away from it all? I escape. I try to get away from it all. But her escape was suicide. And what came next, tried to block the thoughts of suicide from her. We cast out that spirit of amnesia. And when amnesia came out, she realized that she tried to commit suicide. So we cast suicide out. And her hands went just like this, across her wrist, and was yelling the word, razor. The demon knew just how he was going to accomplish it. Amnesia, nervous habits, nervousness, nervous tension, a nervous wreck. Anxiety. Let me move up the chart so you can see it. And I'll call them out from here. You'll be able to see them. Starting down in the corner, ANX, anxiety. The F there for frustration. The W for worry. The C, confusion. Now look at the mind part coming in. When Satan starts getting a hold of the mind, what's going to happen? Mental illness. Physical illness. Come on. Mental fatigue. I can't think. Tired. Mental fatigue. Couldn't read the word. How can she read the word when she's confused? You see, it's there. How can you do anything? Mental regression. I never experienced mental regression like I did with this woman. Start calling mental regression. She acts like a 3-year-old. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. The mental institutions are filled with them. The demons have got to be cast out. They don't need drugs. They need casting out of demons. Insomnia. Ha ha. Insomnia and the H here work together. You know what the H was? Hallucinations. I make her see things that she can't go to sleep. Birds of a feather also work together. Next, P. She went to the doctors. She went to her physicians for drugs. And we had to de-drug her. Pharmakia was a strong man. It means sorcery. Actually, the most accurate description is seeking a religious experience using potions or drugs. H, hypochondria. I got everything. When you start to believe that, if there's a lying spirit also confusing this mess,
sure.
E, now it's getting serious. Epileptic seizures, twice a day. Next, I gotta believe in something. Now here's where you ever wonder where religious spirits come from? Do you ever wonder why people go into Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, thisism, all the isms, schism, ooks, and gooks? You ever why they get there? Watch. Now, after all this, finally, they realize God's not there. So then they say, maybe God can help. But they reach out for the big O, the occult. Not really for God. And then she reaches for a religion, idolatry, ritualism, doctrinal error, confusion of doctrine, the P up there for paranoia, and then last but not least, mental illness. These demons were so strong, they manifested almost everyone with a voice and a threat. One, when we cast out an occult spirit, says, I come from a high mountain in Egypt. We have a spirit of idolatry. And you know what the spirit behind the idolatry said? Kneel. What does an idol want? Worship. What did the devil want in the desert from Jesus? That's right. This poor woman. Where did it all start? Childhood. And what we have there is a child, except she's 43 years old. Fathers, do you want to prevent this from happening in your house? Do you want your kids to serve Jesus? And only Him shall we serve. Then we must make a stand. We must understand the strategy. That's why we went through the trouble of giving you so many examples. But it begins with mama and daddy. It's that simple. Perhaps you're here today and you received something you've never heard before. Go home with it. For those of you who need deliverance, we'll be performing deliverance. But I want to say this, and you can quote me. If you go home to a house that's out of order, to where mama and daddy are not submissive one to another, to the same confusion and mess, I want to ask you a question. Are you going to hold that deliverance? But you have to fight the battle when you go home. I won't be there to hold your hand. Glenn won't be here to hold your hand. None of us. You have to be determined. You have to know the strategy. Know the will of God. Gird up the spirit. It's inside you. Call upon God and fight the war. And you'll see victory. Now we're going to be performing deliverance now. We're going to do the same thing we did the other day. I want you to follow me in a renunciation prayer. And then after that, list and call out to God the things you want to get free from. Maybe it's some of the things this poor woman got free from. But whatever it is, Jesus is the deliverer. And He will set you free. Be a believer. Father, in Jesus' name, you know exactly where I am. You know my condition. You know what torments me. What binds me. Set me free. I renounce. Begin naming them. If you're the child who's been abused and you were on the screen today, would you at least forgive mama and daddy? Would by your will, yes, mama and daddy were wrong, but I will forgive them. I will forgive my grandmother, my uncle, the one who touched me, the one who fondled me, the one who I have demonic subjection to. I renounce this one. I come against demonic subjection to mama or daddy in Jesus' name. Demonic subjection. You may need to renounce that with your voice and say that person's name in order for you to get free. Demonic subjection, and name it. And you'll get free. To people in authority, to pastors, come out in Jesus' name. Demonic subjection, out in Jesus' name. Demonic subjection. Loose him and let him go. Loose that young man and let him go in Jesus' name. demonic subjection. Loose God's people and let them go. Out in Jesus' name. Demonic subjection. Loose God's people and let them go. Loose them and let them go in Jesus' name. Demonic subjection. Loose them and let them go. Loose them and let them go. If you've been into a coven or have made blood covenants with demonic groups, fraternities, something like that, you need to renounce it. Masons, you need to renounce it. We come against the Masonic curse in Jesus' name, and we bind it, we rebuke it in Jesus' name, a Masonic curse. Turn God's people loose in Jesus' name. A Masonic curse. Curse of Eastern Star, curse of the Masons, out in Jesus' name. Out in
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.